Father in heaven, some days we just need a miracle. And there is no occasion in which we are reminded of our dependence upon you than in the hour of death. Today, Father, as we celebrate your victory over death, grant, Heavenly Father, an understanding, a fresh wave of encouragement to come over all of us. Forgive our speaker, his sins are so many, and help us to see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I spent a year in a cemetery one weekend. I arrived on a Friday and left on a Sunday, and the 3 days in between, boy, they felt like 12 months. The visit to the graveyard was my big brother's idea. He was a 19-year-old college freshman. I was a 16-year-old high school sophomore. And my brother had exchanged the hamlet of our upbringing for the thriving metropolis of Lubbock, Texas, the home of 100,000 residents, Texas Tech University, Lubbock Christian University, and for the purpose of this story, the Rest Haven Funeral Home and Cemetery. The funeral home director made it a practice to hire college students as off-hour caretakers. It was a good gig for my brother. In exchange for a few nighttime patrols, he was given minimum wage salary, a flashlight, an apartment, an efficiency apartment upstairs in the funeral home adjacent to the casket room, and a cool place to bring his girlfriend. Turns out she didn't want to have anything to do with the place, and so he called me. I've often wondered, how bored do you have to be before you invite your baby brother to spend a weekend with you? Well, it sounded like fun until I got there. Then I saw the black hearses parked out front. I saw the unchiseled headstones in a storage yard. My brother showed me the caskets for sale in the casket room. I saw the sign on the door that read embalming, and the room where grave diggers stored their equipment. Dee thought the whole place was cool. I thought the whole place was creepy. I arrived on Friday at 5 and I was ready to go home on Friday at 5:15. You've noticed, I'm sure, that funeral homes aren't really homes. Though the grass is manicured and the facilities are always very nice, who lingers? Who loiters? Who lives at a cemetery? The name on the sign out front may read Perpetual Rest or Peace in the Valley, but we've learned to seek rest and peace elsewhere. We go to a cemetery to pay our respects. We go to a cemetery to say farewell. But toss a frisbee or play ball? No way. We depart as soon as possible. Each headstone reminds us that life is but a dash between two dates, and each chapel serves to remind us that we've got some kind of service coming as well. The grave is a grave thought. And we do all we can, don't we? We do all we can to delay our trip to the cemetery. Maybe if we just exercise a little bit more or eat just a little bit better, or if we buy some cream for our wrinkles or some vitamins for our bodies. But in the end, there is an end to this life. Gee, thanks, Max. You're in such a chipper mood today. You're bringing us such an upbeat message. This is exactly what I needed to put spring in my step today. You're right. We don't discuss graveyards to put us in a happy mood. I mean, cemeteries, with only one exception, are not known for their inspiration. But that one exception, that exception is exceptional. And that's the cemetery where Jesus performed his death-defying miracle on Easter weekend. He too arrived on a Friday and he too departed on a Sunday. But his weekend activities at the cemetery have invited believers for 2,000 years to see the cemetery not as a dead end, but as a place of new beginnings. John's account of Jesus' 3 days in the cemetery begins with the men who served the body of Christ. I'm reading from John chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a gardener, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, who were these two men? Well, Joseph, according to Matthew's gospel, was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. He was a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. And he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus's body. He requested the body of Christ to prevent it being tossed into a pauper's grave. Apparently, Joseph of Arimathea had an unused family crypt, and he was happy to share it with Jesus. Nicodemus, until the crucifixion, was a half-disciple, a stealth follower. He first came to Jesus by night because of his fear of retribution of the Jewish people. But now the one who came first by night now comes by faith, Joseph and Nicodemus. Please take note that these two aristocrats had nothing to gain in this act. As far as they could see, this would be the final act with the body of Christ. They would be the final people to see the body of Christ. They prepared, from their perspective, a dead body for burial, not a soon-to-be-risen body for a miracle. They used a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. This was no small gesture. Only a few days earlier, Mary had anointed Jesus with 1 pint of pure ointment. When she did, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas criticized her, estimating the value of the perfume was to be worth a year's wages. This perfume was worth an entire year's wages, he said. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor? If 1 pound equaled a year's wages, then how much more was this particular gift of Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus valuable? How much more did it cost for them to give this gift to Christ? And if the aroma of 1 pound filled a house, we can estimate or imagine, or can we imagine, the fragrance of that moment when they covered Jesus with their gift. They doused the body of Christ with these oils. They wrapped it in linens and they carried it to the graveyard. You might want to underline the last 3 words in the Passion narrative according to the Gospel of John. At the end of chapter 19, it ends with this phrase, they laid him there. Laid him there. Laid in a tomb was the title of the assumed final scene in the drama of Christ. At the insistence of religious leaders, Pilate stationed guards outside of the tomb, and they were told to keep the disciples out. No one mentioned to them the need of keeping Jesus in, that maybe someone should have. You see, the account of the Easter miracle on Easter morning begins in the next chapter, chapter 20. And it began with the woman who heard the voice of Christ. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. The stirring of the body of Christ began on Sunday morning. We know this because Jesus had promised on the third day he would rise. Friday was day one. Saturday was day two. Friday evening was quiet. Saturday was sad. On Friday, the devils danced. On Saturday, the demons feasted. On Friday, the disciples fled. On Saturday, they wept. On Friday, heaven's finest son died and was buried. On Saturday, he spoke not a word. On Friday, the angels lowered their heads. On Saturday, they kept their vigil. But on Sunday, on the third day, the Father in heaven called out to his Son, and the corpse of Christ became the conqueror of death. Oh, to have seen the moment, to have seen the moment, to have witnessed that first burst of heaven's light within the crypt, to have seen the stiffened fingers of Christ begin to bend, to have witnessed the first intake of air and beheld that lift of the chest, to have observed the eyes of Jesus blink and then open beneath the strips of linen and the face of Jesus smile. Don't you know there was a smile on the face of Christ that spread across his happy countenance? And in that moment, Jesus sat up. He sat up. He unrolled the burial clothing from his body and he folded it and he placed it aside. And then he stood up. He rolled away the stone and in doing so, rolled away all the boulders that have stood between his children and their heavenly Father. And in that moment, demons dashed into a million shadows and the devil's boast was at once and from then always put to silence. And in that moment, in that act, the cemetery became a maternity ward that gave birth to the question that hell hates to hear. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? What follows in John's gospel is a series of discoveries and celebrations. Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb and she assumed the worst, only to come to realize the very best. She thought grave robbers had stolen the body. She thought the gardener was a gardener. She thought she would have to fetch the stolen corpse and carry it back to the grave. But she was wrong each time, blissfully wrong on each occasion. Grave robbers didn't do this. God did. Gardener in the cemetery? Nope. That was Jesus with the swagger. Recover the stolen body of Christ? No need for that either. He could handle himself just fine. He was alive and well. And he had a message for this waiting and watching woman. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni. This is the first recorded act of the resurrected Christ. Remarkable. He had 10,000 angels at his bidding. A throne and a crown await his ascension. He had just made mincemeat out of the devil, and he held the keys to life and death in his hand. And yet, what was his first act but to linger in the cemetery and call out the name of a friend? You see, the good shepherd knows the names of his sheep. And so Jesus called hers. But John wants us to know more. John wants us to know not just about the men who served the body of Christ, the woman who heard the voice of Christ, but he wants us to read about the follower who believed in the miracle of Christ. When told of the empty tomb, Peter and John raced to the cemetery that morning. John was fastest, but Peter was boldest. He entered the tomb and he came out bewildered. But John entered the tomb and he came out believing. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. He saw and believed. I have to think that John paused as he wrote these words, that he set his pen on the table and reflected upon that moment that he saw and believed. Oh, the joy of that moment. Oh, the rush of that realization. Oh, the memory of that event in which John saw and believed. He saw the stone rolled back. He saw the linen cloths discarded to the side. And he saw this curious detail, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. John knew grave robbers wouldn't be so careful. Thieves wouldn't remove the cloth and fold it together and set it over in the at the side. John knew. This was not an act of violence. This was the work of Christ, who does everything in order, properly, and calmly. And in this moment, John saw the work of God. John saw and believed. Have you noticed, as we've looked at the miracles in the Gospel of John, that these words do not follow any other miracle? John did not write these words after describing the water to wine miracle. No such reaction follows John's narration of Jesus walking on water or feeding the crowds. John was a follower when Jesus healed the blind man, but he became a believer, a personal believer. Something happened in this moment when he saw the empty tomb. He knew Jesus was special beforehand, but in this moment, there was something about this moment that caused John to realize Jesus was the Son of God. It's easy to see why. You know, anyone who can defeat death can give life. And if someone can turn a tomb of sorrow into a womb from which is born the greatest hope, doesn't he deserve to be worshiped? John saw and believed. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the empty tomb. I wonder what he must have done in that moment. Do you think maybe he ran his hand along the empty slab? Is there any chance he spotted the prints of pierced feet on the dusty floor of the crypt? Do you think there's no doubt? Yes, he must have inhaled the sweet fragrance of the ointments that still hung in the air. And those oils intended to honor the dead now served to christen the living. John turned and he stepped out of the tomb. He stepped out of the tomb into the morning light. And he knew that cemeteries would never be seen in the same way. Do you need the same discovery? Is it time for you to step out into the morning light of Easter? Do you need a new way to look at the grave? Would you be open to a miracle? You see, the fear of death can take the joy of life. The fear of death can take all the joy out of life. But Jesus came to set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Is that you? Then fear it no longer. Fear it no longer. Dread the tomb no more. Let Jesus do for you what he did for John, for Mary, for Peter, and for a billion followers who have found deliverance in the cemetery. Be open to a miracle and be a part of the miracle. Follow the examples of Nicodemus and Joseph. They served the body of Christ. They had no guarantee that anything special was going to happen. They just did what disciples do. They served the body of Christ. So many of you do this. You give generously of your time, of your talents, and your treasures. Keep it up. And many of you don't. You're hesitant. You keep the body of Christ at arm's length. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea modeled for us the wonderful victory, surprise, and miracles that come to those who serve the body of Christ. Who knows but that your ointments, your gifts, might not serve as the fragrance that follows the resurrection story all over the world. Or perhaps your example, perhaps your hero is Mary Magdalene. She got up while it was still dark, and she too came to care for the body of Christ. Maybe it's dark in your world. Maybe you have to get up and maybe there's no sunlight coming into your life. Still, won't you step up? Won't you get up? Won't you walk out? Won't you walk by faith? Won't you walk in the direction of Christ? Won't you believe that something good is going to happen when you draw near to the presence of Christ? Or maybe John is your hero. Do what John did. Investigate the empty tomb of Christ. Investigate the empty tomb of Christ. Step into it. Take a look. Consider the options. Behold what John beheld. Who knows what happened to him might happen to you. You might see and believe. You know, I still don't linger in cemeteries. My weekend in the Rest Haven Funeral Home did not leave me longing for a return. Offer me a chance to make the funeral home my home, and I'll pass. Thank you very much. These days, I do what most visitors to a cemetery do. I just pay my respects. I attend the memorial, and I leave. But I do indulge one imagining. I pause, and I look around the cemetery, and I try to envision the fulfillment of this promise. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves, and then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. You see, what God did for the Arimathea family tomb, he will do with ours, with a shout, with a command, with a call from God. Every grave will give up the dead, and each and every funeral home will be put out of business. Cemeteries will be obsolete, and caskets will become forgotten relics of a distant past, all because of the greatest miracle of the man of miracles, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that we, equipped with a reminder of your miraculous resurrection from the grave, can face our own grave, and that we can see that you are victorious over this, the great enemy of life, and that you have taken that which could so and does so often steal joy from people. You have taken it, and you have turned a moment of sadness into a moment of hope. Father, we pray that we can receive this teaching deep in our hearts so that we can view our own departure with faith and not fear. And we also pray, Father, that you would help us to see those who have gone ahead of us into heaven. And you will help us to see their departure with less sadness, and a deeper understanding. We cannot but worship you, O Lord, for this your victory. And may we, like your beloved Apostle John, see this empty tomb and come out believers. Through Christ we pray. Amen.